Do you ever wonder about the future? This week, I spent 3 days with the City of Rochester employees as a partner organization participating in an undoing racism workshop led by the People's Institute. The gist of the 3 days was deepening a power analysis of systems and how they work interchangeably to keep racism in place for communities of color through their intersectionality. As they drew a circle around a community of color that reflects community of colors around our world, they aligned it with just about every system that you could think of: transportation, media, food, religion, education, government, and so on. Across the nation, we examined the footprint of structural hierarchy and inequity, scarcity, exploitation, fear, and forced poverty that has been the plight of people of color due to historical policies and practices that socialized us as Americans that these power relationships are somehow normal. We learned of the role of religion from papal bulls that erased the history and the humanity of indigenous people who will be celebrating Indigenous Peoples Day this Monday, coming Monday. We will be part of that. A history filled with violence. We listened to the histories of enslavement and colonization. We learned about slave codes and the Act 12 of 1662 that justified and said it was okay to commit sexual violence against Black women by enslavers and to designate the children born of that sexual violence as perpetual slaves. We were reminded of the Casual Killing Act of 1669, a law that passed that allowed enslavers to kill enslaved people who resisted authority without having any criminal penalty. Naturalization laws that basically limited access to the U.S. immigration citizenship and limited that citizenship to white immigrants. The displacement of indigenous people, the Jim Crow era, Japanese internment camps, and other state-sanctioned policies. And friends, with such a heavy history of human oppression, it was easy to hear historical voices wondering what their future would hold. So why learn such a hard history? This history allowed us to understand racism at its inception in the U.S., and if you hold this history long enough, you can see the legacy threads that continue around our constant conflicts with our immigration system, policing and criminal justice, legal systems in communities of color, political and physical violence against women, reproductive right violations, child poverty struggles, and so much more, which is why we can never, ever go back. We also learned some anti-racist organizing principles, which was terrific. We learned how to analyze power, the importance of acknowledging that we are all gatekeepers of something, which we resisted, but we are. We're all gatekeepers of either information or access or opportunity. And together we committed to reshaping gatekeeping for the benefit of the marginalized and oppressed to always provide access. They engaged us in our responsibility to maintain accountability, undo internalized racial oppression and superiority, and to develop leadership. It was actually encouraging that the City of Rochester was taking up this work with its upper level management and leadership team to undo the system of racism. We laughed together, we cried together, we shared positive aspects of our culture, like music and dance and food and traditional stories while inspiring one another. So what does this have to do with the gospel of Jesus or the religion of Jesus? Everything. Like us, Jesus grew up in a world that had a long history of oppression against his people. As a Jew, his people had to answer the question, how do we survive in a world of Roman occupation, where they had to navigate hostility, domination, discrimination, fear, empire building, deception, and hate? Jesus was not a Roman citizen, which would have garnered him protections granted by the state. He was a Jew, a member of a minority group who was always at risk, living in a climate of deep insecurity, needing to establish a sense of well-being for himself and for his people. He knew that in the face of oppression, that choices will be made. Choices will always be made in the face of oppression. And Jesus could have chosen resentment, he could have chosen fear, he could have chosen hate or deception, but instead, he chose to teach and model a life of love undergirded by justice. You see, love is one of the greatest tools known to mankind in the face of darkness and uncertainty. Jesus taught us that in the face of these things, that there is a kingdom of God within us that we can access to change the course of history. A kingdom that we carry inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, inside of our souls, where everyone matters, where all people have dignity, humanity, and the family of God can be brought together and not split apart. A love ethic that reminds religion that love of God and neighbor are one and the same. And that is why we're called to welcome the stranger at our southern borders, in our cities, and in our homes. It is why we must share our bread with the hungry, end child poverty. And when natural disasters happen, we get a glimpse of that reign of God within us when we watch neighbors and strangers alike find the kingdom within as they help each other survive. There was no better display of that truth than in this gospel, where Jesus is approached by a rich young man who poses a question of entitlement to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And first, Jesus sets the record straight about God being the source of goodness, interrupting any direction of manipulation of his ego. All goodness, Jesus knows, comes from God. And when we start to think that we are the source of our own goodness, it leaves no credit and no room for God to work. And while we are familiar with inheritance, like I was very familiar with inheriting wealth, property, or family traits, but this young man is looking to have eternal life passed down as an entitlement. So the question he's posing, what must I do to secure this blessing, teacher, and add to the inheritance that I already possess? And Jesus plays along, you know, not to be cruel, but because he understands that he must meet him where he is. And while Jesus doesn't go down that road of entitlement with him, the church did, right, and began to sell indulgences. How many remember those indulgences that the church sold? So this young man who sees his good deeds, his wealth, his social status, his sense of self-righteousness and adherence to the law as sufficient to earn it, he's looking to check some boxes. Really, he's seeking Jesus' approval on what he believes he already knows is his. So Jesus takes him through the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. He's going, check. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Check. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. He can't wait till Jesus finishes this list because he replied, teacher, all of those, I did those from my youth. And Jesus does a beautiful thing. He looks at him with love. He loved him. And he said to him, but you're lacking one thing. He understood that we are to treat people right because it is right, not because we earn a special entitlement. And so when we believe that we have checked the boxes in our lives, right, what we discover is there's always one more thing to think about. And for this young ruler and Jesus, it was what the young man's wealth was tied to. Jesus, in his love ethic, knows something about how wealth gets built in empires and nations. He understands a history that is often tied to wealth building that needs repair and redress that the young man didn't want to think about. He knows that often his kind of inherited wealth was built on the backs of poor people who suffered exploitation and oppression, unjust wages, humiliation, dehumanization, loss of self-respect, and community connection because of what is required of them. In fact, the truth is that we owe everything to the poor. The poor helped build the wealth of our economic system, our transportation systems, our food systems, our clothing systems, and so much more. It's why when we march in the Labor Day parade every year, right, we remind people to thank farm workers, right, when you're eating. If you're having food, thank farm workers, thank the poor. You see, Jesus often will ask us to be good stewards of our future in light of a troubling past. And what a missed opportunity for this young man. The city of Rochester actually made an investment in the poor. They invested $2.2 million to the poor in our Guaranteed Basic Income pilot program. And it really has changed our city. Many of the working poor and the poor who were in this program went back to school. Some stabilized their transportation, their food insecurity. Many increased their educational opportunities. And some started new businesses. So as this young man is interested in receiving a deeper sense of life, Jesus offers him an opportunity to give life to the poor. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. You see, when we give to the poor and the disinherited and the disenfranchised, we become life givers in partnership with Jesus. And that's what Jesus is offering this young man, a partnership. Jesus invites him to see his present moment connected to a history that he cannot see that may need repair. Jesus talks reparations, but he isn't ready yet. His face falls and he went away sad because he had many possessions. But the sad part is that he held his possessions in higher value than following Jesus in extravagant giving, historical repair, reparations, and new relationships. Everything we accumulate is tied to a history. And sometimes we know that history and sometimes we don't. New York State has commissioned a group to study reparations and to uncover the history tied to New York State's wealth building and accumulation built on the backs of Black New Yorkers. And one of the hardest challenges, I think, of our faith is one of deciding what holds greater value in our lives, holding on to our possessions or holding on to our faith that God will provide for us in uncertainty. Now, I don't know about you, but I come from a family where there's a lot of economic instability for a number of reasons, and maybe some of you do too. You know, we can be just one illness or one unexpected bill away from economic instability. Amen? And if I'm honest, in any given week, I can receive 4 or 5 requests for Cash Apps. Darn Cash App inventors. If I'm honest, though, my first feeling when I get 4 or 5 of them is tension. I think to myself, what if I can't help them and keep my own bills paid? If I'm their safety net, who will be mine when I need it? And after I run all those things through my head, where I land is a voice that says, wait a minute, everything you have belongs to God. And if God needs it, give it and trust. And sometimes I have to adjust how much, depending on what is available. But I try to give each person something, whether it's time or talent, or a resource. And there's a beautiful Sanskrit proverb that says, he who allows his day to pass by without practicing generosity and enjoying life's pleasures is like a blacksmith's bellow. He breathes, but he does not live. Now, the wisdom of Sister Margie would say it a little differently. She would say that God gives, but God doesn't share. That's your job. That's our job. Has God ever asked you to give something that is hard? space maybe in your home, money, a possession that you treasure, time that you don't think you have. Often when we're called to share our resources, it's rarely a one and done. Sharing is an opportunity for relationship, connection, and a journeying together towards well-being for ourselves and for those around us. And so as this young man's departure and decision not to follow Jesus, to sell his possessions for the poor, Jesus makes this statement and said it will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the realm of God. Now, I kept thinking for a long time it was that thing, you know, that we thread. But in fact, the eye of the needle was indeed a narrow gateway into Jerusalem. And since camels were heavily loaded with goods and riders, they would need to unload in order to pass through. And therefore, the analogy is that a rich man would have to similarly unload their material possessions in order to enter the realm within. Here's a statistic from the Poor People's Campaign. To meet basic needs, two adults with two children need to earn over $29 an hour. But at the state's minimum wage of $14.20, an individual must work 113 hours a week to afford a modest two-bedroom apartment. 25.1% of the state's workforce earns less than $15 an hour, and 1.13 million households were behind on rent or rent housing payments at the beginning of 2023. And since 2017, Republican tax cuts, the 748 U.S. billionaires are now $2.2 trillion richer. In the book, Jesus and the Disinherited by Howard Thurman, he reminds us that the disinherited and those without possessions and protections and social guarantees know that all they have is their faith in God to ensure their survival. Those of us with possessions, we only have God too. We just don't often know it as readily. Jesus was trying to open that kingdom of God within this rich young ruler that he preached every day in his ministry. A kingdom where God cares for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, where God cares for you and God cares for me and the homeless and children and chronically ill. A kingdom where there is no status hierarchy, no privilege, no exaggerated prestige, but where the playing field is leveled, compassion is plentiful, enemies and friends alike are loved. Jesus' response about the camel shocked his disciples. They started to talk amongst themselves and said, well, then who can be saved? The one question about entitlement to eternal life by a young man has now prompted a fear of salvation by those who did make a commitment to follow Jesus. And so Jesus reminds us of where we find all possibility. He says, for human beings, it is impossible, but not for God. All things are possible for God. So maybe you are feeling the impossibility of politics right now, the impossibility of health challenges, escalating violence, a future that seems hopeless, a stretch to give more than what you thought was possible in this moment in your life. Well, fret not. Take in deeply these words of Jesus today. All things are possible for God. There is a kingdom deep within each of us, where following Jesus allows possibilities to emerge from current realities. All that is left to do is access that realm within us. Give all that we have to the kingdom of love and justice within us. There was a mother and a young child, and they were watching the Halley's Comet fly beautifully across the sky. And the young child, with fear of the future coming upon his heart, he turned to his mother and he said, "Mom, what will happen to us if the comet falls out of the sky?" And after a long pause, she looked at her child and she said, "Nothing. God will take care of us."